desire and interest in your prayers this morning. I would have preferred to stay seated. I want to share what I feel like the Lord has been inspiring to my heart. And don't want to be tedious, but I want to try to establish something this morning that will hopefully be a great help to us and a benefit to us. I'm not a, I don't work with wood on a consistent basis. My woodworking experience has really been an experiment, not a profession. But I had an experience a few years ago attempting to restore an old desk that had been in my, I don't know where it come from, it's been in my parents' house as long as I could remember, and it went from being something of value and one that would be on maybe visible when company came to something that got put in the back room and got potted plants and stuff put on it. Y'all know what happens to some of those pieces of furniture. So I realized that the surface was deteriorated, and I began to get it prepared and wondered what I was going to do, and done some research and found some veneer. It was oak veneer. And I've refreshed my memory a little bit. It's been a long time ago, but I believe that veneer, it came on a rolled up on, looked like a piece of brown paper. I believe it was like a 32nd of an inch thick. Check the current price, and what I found was that 32nd of a thin slight sliver of wood is, it cost you about a little over $100 for a piece 2 foot wide and about 8 foot long. That's what I found. So that's pretty thin wood to pay $100 for. Like I said, some of y'all have a lot more experience in this than I would, but I know that when you get it all prepared and you glue that stuff down, it looks like it's the real thing all the way through. And I remember going another time, my wife was and I was shopping for another piece of furniture, and the salesperson told us this is real wood. And I reached over and pulled there was a little plug in it, and I pulled this plug out, and it was particle board underneath with this veneer glued over it. And I said, it's a wood product, but it's not solid wood. You're not going to pull that on me. It is too cheap to be real wood. So there's a lot of things about wood that has a veneer on it. It has real limited refinishing capabilities. When you go to refinish something that is just a veneer, especially if it's only a 32nd, you can't get too rambunctious with your sander, or you're going to go plumb through and find out what's underneath. So the benefit of having the real thing is that it can go through some pretty rigorous tests and subjected to maybe to some level of abuse, and yet it can be refinished and restored and still look really nice and as good maybe as it ever did. Sometimes we see advertisements that say real wood or solid wood or hardwood, and I'm just telling you, I'm a novice, but I'm telling you, you've got to be real careful or you'll take something home and think you got a bargain, and you didn't. You paid dearly for glue and sawdust. I am thinking about a man in the Old Testament, in Job, the 23rd chapter and the 10th verse. Job says this. He says when 23:10, I'll just turn there and read that. He says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So I'm very interested that today in us thinking about something that has long-term value in our Christian experience. Not something that maybe just looks good for a real short period of time, or something that maybe gives the appearance of being genuine, but in reality, when something comes along to really test it, it proves that it's not really there. But Job says here, he knows the way that I take. And when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I like for those that I interact with to have a level of confidence in their ability that they can deliver when it comes their time to perform. Whether it be in their Christian experience, or whether it be in their experience of in an occupation or something like that, I want someone that I can. I want to be able to depend on them. You don't want to hire someone to paint your house and then go out and find them reading the side of the container to find out how to put the paint on. You know, you want to, if you're hiring someone to paint the house, you want them to know this is how you go about this. You don't want them to be experimenting on your place. And then I'm thinking about another place in the New Testament where in Philippians, the fourth chapter, you can turn there if you like. In the ninth verse, he says, Paul says this, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." So the things that Paul had in his life, and it wasn't just the things that you see on the surface, and some of you know me better than others, and you know that my appearance today, and I don't normally dress like this every day, all right? And a lot of times I have smudges on my person from the activities that I do that dramatically change my appearance. So I'm not talking about a different standard. I'm talking about just what occupation brings our way. But Paul says, the things that you have seen in me, those of you that know me the best, when you see me at my most, at the most inopportune times, the things that you have assessed my character to be, if you'll do those things, he says, the God of peace shall be with you. So today, I'm very interested in promoting a gospel that will enable us to live in a manner that when those that know us best, when they know us at our times of greatest distress, in the times when we have been under the pressure the most, they'll have to come away and recognize that there is a real reality in the experience of salvation that we have. All right? I'm not talking about a veneer. We can all put a veneer on and come in this setting and make a pretty good show. But as time goes on and as the events of life put the wear and tear on our individual characters and on our individual lives, there is going to either something come shining through. Recently, one of the boys, not the vehicle we have now, but a previous vehicle, they decided that they were going to do something special for their mother, and they decided that it needed to be have a little buffing done to it and make the paint shinier. So they commenced to doing that, and apparently there'd been a repair done on one of the doors that we didn't know about, and they didn't do much buffing, and something else started shining through. It wasn't the same color. So when the friction of life starts polishing and rubbing us, we have to have more on hands than just a veneer. If we just have a veneer, it won't go take very much of the abrasions of life, and there'll be something else start coming through. And when that comes through, if you have a red vehicle, and or it was a red tone our vehicle was, and what came shining through looked white. So that's pretty conspicuous on the side of your vehicle. And then I'm thinking also of something that Peter said. Over here, we'll turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and read a few verses here. Peter was a man that we know maybe was a little more spontaneous than I probably would be in just my personality. But 1 Peter, the second chapter, I'd like to look there, beginning verse 20. He says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Have you ever been in a place where you were threatened? Or when you suffered and you were tempted to threaten someone else? I would venture that all of us have had that situation where we have felt that we were suffering for something. Might have been something that we said or something that we done. But we have felt that people didn't approve, that maybe it wasn't, others told us it wasn't the right thing to do, it wasn't the right thing to say, and we have come under some level of persecution. And you know, it is generally something that comes from that old depraved human nature to begin to want to try to intimidate the others, because we feel intimidated. But he says here that when Christ suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. You know, I believe that Christ is our ultimate example and the pattern that we ought to endeavor to follow. And regardless of the perspective that you look at Christ's character, I believe what comes shining through is that it was genuine. There was no fault in him. There was no sin. He was tested just like we have been tested, and yet his character, it was all the way through. There was no veneer here, okay? There were no flaws or surprises. When the pressure came on, there was an anticipated response from Christ. I want to ask us a question, a couple of them maybe. Has anyone ever said to you, "I didn't expect that out of you"? Or, "I'm surprised or disappointed in you"? Anyone ever said that? You know how that makes you feel? Makes you feel like a failure, doesn't it? It makes you feel like you've let someone down. Or maybe you feel like you let the cause down. So, I believe that there's something better for us. You know, there are many kinds of veneer out there besides the ones that's just a 30-second We have something we call plywood. And the veneer on it is thicker than a 32nd of an inch. And you can sand more on it, but I'll tell you, if you cut it and you look at the edge, it's not solid. I remember using some lumber core plywood one time. And there's holes in that stuff. And you cut through it, and there'll be just complete voids in there. And if you cut it and it's an edge you want to show, you got to do something with that. This is what I want us to get a hold of this morning, is I believe there's an experience that we can have that makes us genuine all the way through. You know, there's two bells on the Monarch campgrounds, one down by the dining hall, one over by the caretaker's house. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever walked by the one by the caretaker's house and pulled a rope and tried to ring it? Anybody ever done that? What does it sound like? It's just a thud. That's all it is. And the one down there by the dining hall, when it's rang, there's a real clear sound from it. And I haven't looked. The other one is a bigger bell. It ought to make a louder noise. It ought to be projected out there. But when you pull it, the thing in the middle, when it hits the bell, it just sounds like a hammer on a piece of iron. That's all it sounds like. I don't know what's wrong with it, but there's something wrong with it. It's got a flaw in it. I don't know if it's cracked. I don't know. Something's wrong. I believe that when our bell is rung, and that can be taken in more than one way this morning, but when our bell is rung, there ought to be a clear sound that comes from it, and not something that sounds like a stick of wood on the bell. All right? So, in 2 Corinthians, we might turn there, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. And notice the verse here that the Apostle Paul wrote. It says 5 and 17. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So here's the gospel that I really believe in, is that when we come to the Lord with the old man, that we can be made into a new creature, something that's different. And as I think about those that have come to the Lord for an experience of salvation over the years, all the way back to the time that the church was established on the day of Pentecost, I believe that there have been many old rotten logs that have come to the Lord, if you will. There's been many hollow logs. There's been many that has been deformed and distorted to the point that you couldn't get any veneer out of them if you wanted to. And I believe that when they have come to the Lord and really committed themselves to Him and confessed and repented, and the Lord has made them a new creature, and this is where I want us to start going now, they've went beyond getting a veneer. They have went to, "Lord, I really want to be genuine all the way through. I need a change down in my spirit. I need something that empowers me so when my bell is rung, and when I am cut across the grain, that there is a, that you can look down through and tell that this is all, it goes all the way. It's not just a 32nd of an inch. It's not just an 1/8 of an inch or a 1/16 of an inch. It is all the way through." All right? So, I believe we can become a new creature in that it's one that we have never been before. Some come to the Lord and have maybe got started in life and had a good atmosphere and yet went the ways of the enemy and become rotten and deteriorated and hollowed out. And there is something that needs to happen as far as restoration. And some come to the Lord because of their circumstances and environment, they've been deformed and distorted. And when you come to the Lord, I believe that we can be an entirely new creature. Something that maybe we never were before. Maybe it's something that was beyond our imagination that we could have wholesome thoughts and a wholesome objective. And all, we just never come from that background. But I believe the Lord can give you that. That's what I believe the power of the gospel can do for mankind. There is nothing else that can do that for us. There are humans have come up with many coping mechanisms and coping philosophies and theologies and all of that, but I'm going to tell you, there is nothing like the gospel that can actually change and deliver mankind. So if I choose to do nothing but take a veneer of that, I'm going to go along for a ways, but I'm not going to be able to sustain the experience. And I want us all to be having a sustainable experience. All right? Matthew 6 and 27 says something like this: which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? There are things about our natures and our characters that no matter how disciplined a person we are, we're not going to be able to change. We're going to slip off the rock. We're going to slip off of our decision to be good and to be nice and to be wholesome and all of that. We're going to slip off and slip up. But I believe there's something else that we can get a hold of that will change us into a new creature. I'd like to turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and notice the first verse. He says here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. For you to have an experience of salvation and recognize that you need to be delivered from sin, I believe that you have to have a level of faith towards God. I believe His grace has to draw you. There has to be a dealing of the Spirit. There has to be a work that is done when you are willing to confess and repent of your sins and your transgressions, and you have an interest of making a new start in life. But I believe the writer here is and challenging us to go beyond getting a facelift. You know, you can take something, you can take a really old house and put something on the outside and make it look a lot better. Might be siding, it might be new windows, it might be both. Maybe a new coat of paint on the inside, and you can take something that's 100 years old and it can look pretty good in the pictures. But we're talking about something here that goes beyond that. He says, leaving the principles of the doctrine. You know, if we don't come and repent, we're going to be lost. That's plain and simple. But he has a challenge for you that has already done that. He says, let's go beyond that unto the perfection. Don't continue to fall back into trying to recover from the voids and the faults that all of us have accumulated. But let's go beyond that. There's a higher level of experience. Something that can be a great benefit to us. So, if I don't say something correct, 100% correct here, I'd like for you to bear with me a little bit, but I want to establish one thing this morning in our minds, and the thing I want to establish is the value of a sanctified life. I'm not going to try to explain to you all the details of how it happens or prove to you necessarily that the Scripture supports it. I want to tell you that I believe that there are two works of grace. I believe that we come to the Lord for salvation and we experience His saving grace, and I believe that we can experience a perfecting of the things that were beyond our control, maybe. The things, the deformities that came in your life because of circumstances, the rottenness that happened because of sin and all of that, I believe that God can make you entirely a new creature. I believe that salvation makes a big change in your life. But I would venture to say that it's a good quality veneer. All right? Just the experience of salvation. I believe the Lord wants to go deeper in your heart and in your life. I believe He wants to change you to where when you have your bell rung, that there's a clear tone that comes out of that. So that's what I want to talk to you about, is the value of that. I've already said that veneer many times is only a 32nd of an inch thick. Those of you that don't do fractions, that's about 31 thousandths of an inch. And if you do millimeters, you can divide or multiply that times 25.4. I've already told you that a 2 foot by 4 foot piece of 32nd veneer will cost you about $100 or more. I found out that if you're a logger, that a veneer log can be worth 10 times as much as a normal hardwood log. Might be more, might be less, but 10 times the value. I want to tell you that genuine sanctified experience has exponentially more value than just a saved experience. All right? Please don't diminish salvation. All right? I'm talking about something that when it's rubbed the wrong way, the real stuff still comes out. In James, the 4th chapter, I'd like to notice a verse here. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." James here is writing, it says in the 1st chapter, in the 1st verse, he says, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." He is writing to the Jewish nation at large. And the Jewish nation at large were not all following Judaism. Some of them had been heavily impacted by Greek mythology. Some of them had, if you read Josephus, you will find that they were very heavily impacted by the sports arena and had set up a gymnasium in Jerusalem. And if you read much about that, you really begin to reel and wonder if history is just repeating itself in our world today. So the Jewish people weren't all religious. Some of them were very religious. And James was writing to them here, and he said in 4 and 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." Wash your hands. Get rid of the known corruption. That's what we wash our hands for. There might still be something harboring there under your fingernails or something, but wash your hands. Let's get everything off that we know that we can get off. And he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So, he says there's instruction here to go beyond just cleaning the known contaminants from your life, but cleanse, not only cleanse your hands, but purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all these ways, what the scripture tells us. You ever worked with someone or tried to make a choice on someone that was double-minded? They didn't know what they wanted, or indecision, no commitment, no objective will set you up for disaster and failure. And when we come to the Lord recognizing that we need salvation, and then recognizing, you know, we want something more than just a facade and more than a veneer, more than something that helps us look. You know, I would say most everyone here knows how to conduct yourself when you're at church. I don't think that's too much of an assumption. That you know to not come through the door and start screaming and hollering and running around and acting what we would say crazy. You know how to behave yourself. You know that when someone is standing up and speaking that we're supposed to be quiet. And when we're singing, you're supposed to join in. And when we're praying, we're all supposed to be paying attention and not carrying on a private conversation. You know all that. You know how to do that. But that can just be a veneer. As soon as you get away from here and change your hat, somebody else could say, well, I didn't even know they went to church. You know, the veneer could be completely gone. I think it ought to be more than that. I think that somebody that knows us away from service ought to be able to say something like, I knew there was something. I knew there's something that who else could put up, deal with, handle the pressures we've seen you under and still keep a sane attitude. There has to be, we knew there was something. May that be what's said of us. So for that to happen, there has to be something more than just a veneer experience. All right? So, in Psalms 34, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, I like to be blessed. I like people to tell me thank you for something I've done. I like for the things that I do to be profitable for myself and for my family and for those that I love. I that's what I want. I mean, he says here that taste and see that the Lord is good, and the Lord will bless him that trusteth him. Bless them, the man that trusteth in him. So, I want us to realize the value of going beyond just tasting. You know, if we're just tasting and just have a veneer, it's like, it's just not the same, alright, as sitting down to a whole meal of it. But I want us to consume that where, you know, there's an old saying, you are what you eat. And I want us to eat, to consume, to where the Lord is able to do the work. I want us to see the value. I want us to know that there is blessing. That it's not constriction. It's not confinement. It's not something that inhibits us, but it's something that's a blessing to us. And it's not just a blessing to you. It's going to be a blessing to others. Okay? So now I'd like to go to some examples of those that I believe had more than just a veneer in the scripture. And I wrote this on the board, veneer quality. So I said to you that a veneer log is worth approximately 10 times as much as a normal log, one that could be sawn for lumber. Maybe even hardwood lumber. But the same species, if it's a veneer log, has tremendously more value. And here's why it is. Did you know that as you are tested and you are put through the trials of life and the layer after layer after layer that's peeled off for others to inspect, and when they keep, I remember that piece of veneer that I bought. If you looked at the pattern of the wood grain, there was this one really, really tiny, you'd say a knot if it was a board, but it was just a little circle pattern in the wood grain, and or almost a circle pattern. But there was, and it happened about every, I don't know, 5 or 6 inches in that veneer. So that told me, just to experiment, remember, when I'm working with wood, that told me that that log had got really small and that knot was occurring. You know, 5 inches is not very much circumference on a log. That thing was probably that big around, and they were still peeling veneer off of it. So you think about taking a log that's as big as I am and you put it on something and you start peeling it off and you get it down to where it's a pole size, and it's still veneer quality. That's a good log, wasn't it? That's some quality material. And we have an example of some men in the Bible in the book of Daniel in the first chapter that I believe were veneer quality. All right? First chapter of Daniel in the first verse, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king's spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach and learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and all of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So the requirement was pretty high, wasn't it? They must look good. They must be intelligent. They must be capable. They must be able to handle themselves properly in front of other people. There was a list of requirements that would look really good on the surface. Had to have at least a good veneer, right? So among these were these four names. How many was the among? I don't know. But there were several more than four. I don't know if there was 10 or 40 or 400. I don't know. But there were others besides these four. But we find these four, if we read through the other, some other chapters in Daniel, we find that every time that there came up a test of their identity with God and a layer was peeled off, what do we find? More, just like that, underneath. Every time they were put to the test, there's more just like that underneath. When they were put to the test of choosing to bow or to burn, they said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. It's already made up. There was no double-mindedness here. Do you see the value of that? Yeah. And today, how valuable is that to me? What if they'd say, well, I don't know. You know, all things considered, I guess we'll just bow down a little bit. No, we don't have that story. The story we have is that we're not careful to bow down. We don't have the story of Daniel sneaking around and praying. He opened left the windows open. He prayed just like he always did. The consequence was he got to go spend the night with the lions. And the Lord delivered him. Every time we see these men put up, and you know, Daniel was blessed. He lived to be a very old man. And every time there was a authority changed, he rose right to the top. They invited him to There's value in this, and every one of these rulers that put him in the place of authority, some way or other, it seemed like they were the instruments of testing him, and yet somebody else come along and said, there's this man in this, whom the spirit of the gods is. God's dwelling with, he is all the way through. I want us to see the value of this. It's not something that, oh, if you really dedicate yourself to the Lord, it's a life of drudgery. No, that's not what it's all about. Daniel lived a very blessed life. Although, I want to tell you, the things that was initiated him into this place would have caused a lot of us to lose out. But Daniel had the real stuff. It's a real challenge to think that I can be a Daniel today in this time. And even though I'm subjected to things that's very much against my nature, very much against my my desires, and rings my bell, that it can still send a clear signal of who I'm following and what I'm all about. And I want that for myself, and I want that for each one of us here today. Thinking about another example, we've already mentioned this man, is Job over here in the 13th chapter. Want to notice what he said. Job 13 and 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. You know, it's important for us, for ourselves and for our community, but it's important for our families and those that come behind us to find us faithful. I've heard some of your testimonies. I think of the testimony of just noticing the crowd. We have Sister Gertrude here, and I've heard her testimony of her father. Yes. A man of great integrity and great value. It's impacted her. It's impacted me because I've heard her tell what kind of man he was. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I will, no indecision, no double-mindedness, I will maintain my integrity with the Lord. I will not turn back. I will not bow. I will not cease my devotion to the Lord. Job never turned against the Lord. He was tested by affliction, by material loss, by accusation. He was disrespected. He was not reverenced by his wife. And yet, he maintained his integrity with the Lord. And what was the end? Anybody ever read the last chapter of Job? His end was greater than the beginning. His children were the fairest in the land. He had more possessions. He had long enough life to realize all of that. So here's the thing I want to impress on us today. You know, you can do a pretty good job with a veneer, and you can cover up some rubbish, and you can feel that you're putting on the right picture for those around you. But you know, you wear yourself out hiding the rubbish. It won't be prosperous. It won't be valuable in the long term. But if you can be veneer quality, something that if somebody wants to make veneer out of you, it'll still be the same all the way through. Did you know that's a lot more valuable? You know, that's what really makes changes in our world. There's a lot of folks that have a veneer experience with the Lord in our world today that have a profession of Christianity. And in those experiences, when it really comes to being tested, something else shows through. It might be some white paint on something that's supposed to be red. It might be crosswords. It might be irritation. It might be something that just completely disqualifies your testimony. Lord, help us today to have the real thing. And this is what I want us to not get away from. Christ came to make us a new creature. Not just a 32nd deep, not just an eighth of an inch deep, but all the way through. And if you've got rubbish and baggage and flaws and things in your character that only you and the Lord know about, I want you to know the Lord can make you veneer quality. He can make you so valuable. There is nothing else in this world, there's no amount of reasoning, no amount of books that you can read or anything else that's going to do what the gospel can do for you. But he'll make you very valuable in his kingdom. I desire your prayers. I want to live to what I preach. You pray for me.